me direct your attention this morning to the fifth chapter of Daniel at verse 22. Daniel chapter 5 at verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Well, divine judgment is coming upon King Belshazzar. And the king suspects as much when he sees the fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall, illuminated by the candlestick that was on his special table at the great feast that he had set up. And he sees the fingers of a man's hand writing something that he doesn't understand on this wall. He is full of terror. The Bible, we saw in verse 6, the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. And the king, of course, summons all the wise men of Babylon to interpret this writing. He's so afraid, and he's even more fearful when the wise men have no idea what is the meaning of this encrypted writing that obviously was from God. At the queen's urging, we begin to see in verse 10, leave it up to the women, they have their wits about them. And the queen says to the king, there is a man that I believe can interpret this writing, even though all the wise men of Babylon cannot. A man that your grandfather knew and made the head of all the wise men of Babylon. And this we see in verse 11. The wisdom of the gods is in this one, was found in him whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, meaning thy grandfather, the king, I say, thy grandfather made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. And so Daniel is brought in to interpret the cryptographic writing on the wall. And he does interpret that writing beginning at verse 25. Is not our text this morning. He gives the interpretation, but before he does that, Daniel speaks from the mouth of God and presents an indictment against King Belshazzar. And that's exactly what we see in verses 22 and 23, an indictment before the interpretation given to the king. And I want you to pay attention with me to this indictment this morning. And there are three particulars, or we might say three specifications. Though in a court of law there are charges and then there are particular specifications. And in this bill of indictment given by God through Daniel, there are three particulars or specifications. And two of them are sins of omission. And one is a sin of commission. And we'll say more about that as we go along. But the first specification is a sin of omission. Verse 22, and thou his son, meaning grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this. In other words, you knew. Yes, you knew the dealings that the living and the true God had with your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. And in spite of that, you did not humble yourself under the hand of God. Now here, first of all, is a general truth that all men have a duty, including kings, to humble themselves under the hand of Almighty God. This duty is made clear in many places in the Scripture, but in Micah chapter 6, we read in verses 8 and 9, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? There's a voice of God in the rod, his rod of correction that he sends to the children of men. And the Lord's voice crieth in these judgments, but men with their hardness of heart will not pay attention, and they do not humble themselves. So I think these two verses have to be seen together. But notice God requires that men walk humbly before God, that they humble themselves under his hand, as Peter says in his first epistle, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And this King Belshazzar had not done. Notice it is a sin of omission. The Child's Catechism, some of you may not be familiar with it, but it tells us that there are two kinds of sin. In fact, there's a question, what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. In other words, a sin can be leaving undone what God requires. In fact, the next question is, what is meant by want of conformity or lack of conformity? And the answer is not being or doing what God requires. God requires that men humble themselves under his almighty hand. And a failure to do so is a sin of omission, and a great sin at that. Now the king, Belshazzar, had special reason to humble himself under the hand of God, because Daniel reminds him, you knew all of God's dealings with your grandfather. Now in the first place, the king was aware with the way God had dwelt with his grandfather, as stated in verses 18 and 19. Let's look at that very quickly. And thou, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father, meaning here as it can and does mean thy grandfather, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people and nations and languages tremble and feared before him. That is, before your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. God put him in charge of the nations, a great world empire, and whom he would, he slew, not God, but the king. In other words, he had the power of life and death over men. And such is the power that God vests in kings and in magistrates. The Apostle Paul says all power and authority, civil power and authority, comes from God alone. The powers that be are ordained of God. Romans chapter 13. So whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. He set up leaders and kings and presidents who ruled under him throughout this great empire of that probably encompassed 120 provinces or nations, and whom he would, he put down. A king of absolute power. And as a matter of fact, Daniel is here no doubt referring to the first dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. You remember the great image that he saw? And the head of gold, and so on. And then there were other parts of the image representing the great empires of the world that would follow Babylon, but the head being the first one, the head of gold. And Daniel interpreted that dream. By the way, he told the king, not only revealed the dream, but he told the king what he was dreaming, which none of the magical arts people in Babylon could do. But there in chapter 2, verse 37, thou, O king, art a king of kings. That's even a messianic title, isn't it? Christ is said to be a king of kings, a ruler of nations. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was. I wonder when we hear that expression in the Hallelujah Chorus, how many people think that Christ is reigning over the kings of the earth in the same way that Nebuchadnezzar did. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. All power comes from God. All civil power, whatever power, good rulers and bad rulers. Thou art this head of gold. And of course, Daniel says that your kingdom will be followed by an inferior kingdom. It'll be a great world power, but inferior in some respects to your kingdom. Well, the king is overwhelmed by this. And you remember, the king Nebuchadnezzar says this in response: of a truth it is that your God, Daniel, is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. He is above everything that we know about the gods of Babylon or any other gods. A knowledge of the living and the true God was impressed upon the king, and a revealer of secrets, and so on. And it was because of that that the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many gifts, made him ruler over the province of Babylon, and he made him the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And we have every reason to think that Belshazzar, his grandson, knew about this, because the queen knew about it. As we saw in verse 11, she says, there's a man who in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Because in the days of thy grandfather, he was able to tell these wonderful things, and the king Nebuchadnezzar made him master of the magicians. So, when Daniel indicts Belshazzar, and he says, you haven't humbled yourself, though you knew all this. The first thing he knew was that God had dealt in this remarkable way with his grandfather in revealing this secret, this dream of the great image that he saw. And that his grandfather, that this had made such a deep impression upon him. So we may assume that Belshazzar knew about this. But most of all, Belshazzar should have humbled himself because he knew how this God had so greatly humbled his grandfather. And that is referenced there beginning in verse 20. When his heart, the heart of your grandfather, was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, after this first encounter with the living God, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. And they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he would. Daniel says, you, Belshazzar, knew all about this. Not only the vision of the great image with the head of gold, but you knew particularly how this God had humbled so greatly your grandfather. And so much so that after this great humiliation where he was driven from the normal dwelling place of men and made to live in the field, deprived of his reason and had to eat grass like an ordinary beast, when restored, your grandfather says in 435, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Say unto him, what doest thou? And even more remarkable is what Nebuchadnezzar says right at the end of that chapter. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So God, Daniel indicts Belshazzar, the grandson, and he says, you have refused to humble yourself, even though you knew all of this. How quickly the great lessons and humblings of God are forgotten by the children of men. How slow they are to humble themselves under his remarkable providences. Yes, we could say how vain is man. We quickly forget, especially as we get older, some things we don't remember quite so well. People would say short-term memory loss. But we could say, man, how vain is man, he quickly forgets the great lessons of the past. But it is not simply forgetfulness, but this shows the sinful aversion of men to the truth. Why did Belshazzar forget so easily, put out of mind the way God had dealt so powerfully with his grandfather? Because no man loves the truth. Men love darkness rather than light. So it's easy to ignore. There is an aversion to the truth. And how quickly the lessons from the past are ignored. Just think of the historical declarations of those that have had much to do with the founding of our nation. Their writings are as clear as can be with all the things they had learned from history and all the warnings about government and oppression and what is the rightful place of government, the importance of godliness, of fearing God, of honoring him. And yet today our leaders, like Belshazzar, forget these great lessons of the past. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. It's not that we don't have a good memory. It's that it's a willful forgetting of these things and a failure to teach our children. Our fathers in the faith warned of the subtlety of the working of error, the subtle temptations of the devil, and how easily the church can be thrown off track and seduced and fall into error. And they wrote about all of these things, and yet the church today as a whole has forgotten these workings, these lessons of history. And the evangelical church, it is to be feared, is following suit in the same pattern of forgetfulness. And all of this is a great aggravation of not humbling ourselves under the hand of God, not learning from His providences. And how about in your own life? Perhaps God has humbled you in some way in the past, but have you paid attention to it? The tendency is to forget these lessons of God. Maybe it's a lesson in a relative, something your parents have taught you, or your teachers, or maybe a way that God has dealt with you in your own life. So, this indictment against Belshazzar is also an indictment against human nature. It's an indictment against you and me as well, that we have not humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God, but have thought that we could go on in the same old ways. Now, the second specification in this indictment is a sin of commission. Verse 23. Thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house, the house of the Lord, before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And let's just stop right there. Here is a sin of transgression. A sin of commission involves a transgression of the law of God. The first commandment forbids the worship or reverence paid to any other god than the living and the true God. It forbids the worship or reverence paid to any other god than the true and living God. It forbids reverence paid to any other religion except the one true religion of God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was at this great feast, was honoring the gods of Babylon. Perhaps the gods of Babylon in the extended sense, the gods of the nations that were encompassed by Babylon. Or it could be the particular deity of Babylon, the god that scholars tell us is named Bel. And so they were honoring these gods, but worse than that, he had brought out of the temple of God, as we saw a week before last, he had brought out the holy vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem and stored in the temple there in Babylon. He had these precious vessels brought out and wine poured into them, and they drank a toast to the gods of Babylon. So in this, they greatly insulted God and implied clearly that their gods were equal to or greater in power than the God who was worshipped at Jerusalem, who suffered his own temple to be plundered by the grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. So here is a transgression that was compounded by using the precious vessels from the temple of God. But the basic sin here was that you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass and iron and wood and stone. In other words, the gods represented by these images. Even though you might not think that piece of stone or brass is the god, yet these things represent false gods that you praise. That's a breach of the first commandment of God. God is jealous of his own glory. No other god is to be worshipped or praised or honored but the living and the true God. Therefore, all the gods of the nations are idols, and the worship of them is evil. And this sin against the first commandment has much in it that is provoking to God. And it is to be feared that our national leaders are guilty of this particular transgression of the law of God. We would like to believe today our leaders often set all the religions of the world on the same level, including our own. They imagine that all religions lead to the same God, that all the nations just have different ways of worshiping God. This is a great evil, because the gods of the nations are not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that when religious leaders around the world speak of God, including in the Western nations, they never speak of Christ as the God who is the God and Father of Jesus Christ? A distinction has to be made here. And we see our leaders, we see the President of the United States honoring in any number of speeches, having words of praise to speak about Islam as a religion. And it's not only the president, but other members of his administration, even military leaders and members of Congress, honoring, in some way, paying tribute to religions that are false. When we should be honoring, as a nation, the God of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar, though he was a secular leader, it's very clear that he had an obligation to honor, as his grandfather did, the living and the true God. But oh no, that's against our multiculturalism. That's against our desire that somehow we are all united in religion. And this idea is spreading rapidly in the theological seminaries, too. Many of them have Buddhist teachers, for example, in Protestant seminaries, or Jewish teachers, or Islamic mullahs, even, as special lecturers in our theological schools. It's all this idea we all have different ways of coming to the living and true God. Well, this is an insult, and it is an affront, and it is a transgression of the first commandment. To pay tribute to any other God than the God who has given himself to be known in the Holy Scriptures, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, or to give homage to any other religion, is a breach of the first commandment, as made clear, by the way, in our larger catechism's exposition of that commandment. Now, the third specification is another sin of omission. and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Notice that to not glorify the living God as God is a great sin. This is a sin of omission. Many times people think of, well, sin is murder, it's theft, it's adultery, lying, etc. But perhaps the greatest sin of all is identified here. It is the sin of omission, of not glorifying God. And it appears all the more evil in the fact that Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar, or God by the mouth of Daniel, the very breath that you breathe is in my hands, and every step you take is from me. You're right in the palm of my hand, but you have not recognized it. You have not given the glory of that to me. And notice here that not glorifying God as God is not to recognize two things that are given to us. And the first of all is his providential care of us. The God in whose hand thy breath is, thou hast not glorified. In other words, not recognizing God's providential care. Breathing is the most fundamental way that God preserves human life. It's so natural. You don't even have to think about it. You're sitting here this morning and you're breathing. You're not saying, I'm going to take a breath now. But it is God, the Bible teaches here, who gives you that breath of life without which you cannot live. Just consider this passage in Job, chapter 34, at verse 14. If he that is God set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit, meaning his soul, and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall return again to the dust. Now the soul is left out in the indictment against Belshazzar, but God gives that soul, that invisible part of you, that self-consciousness, that sense of your own existence, and so on. But he also gives the breath. And if God should gather to himself that soul, that breath that you take, what happens? You die very quickly. So this God, Nebuchadnezzar, you have not glorified. The gods that Nebuchadnezzar glorified had nothing to do with human beings directly. They could not create anything. They could not speak. They could not give breath. Yet Nebuchadnezzar gave honor to them and not to the real God who created him and gave him every breath that he had. Do you ever stop to think much about that? That God's providence, that all of your bodily functions are bound by him, they're in his hand from day to day, the beating of your heart, your breathing, the way you process food, all of those things are mercies of God. You're in his hand. And Nebuchadnezzar, you have worshipped these gods of brass and iron, these gods that can't speak, that cannot create, And you haven't glorified the God who takes care of you every single day. And the second part of this indictment is that Belshazzar did not recognize that all of his ways are from God. Not only the God in whose hand thy breath is, but whose are all thy ways. All of thy ways. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Every action that you take is directed by God as the king. He is your king and ruler in all of your ways. Proverbs 20:24, man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? In other words, all that you do, every decision you make, every way that you take is all of the Lord. So there's a sense in which you really don't know what you're doing because God has an end in view that you don't fully comprehend. You make your decisions, you devise your way, but it all fits into a perfect plan of God to glorify himself. Your ways are not your own. Man's ways are not properly his own. Your ways are not properly your own. And you have an obligation to give glory to the God, not only the God who keeps your heart beating and keeps you breathing and all of your bodily functions working and who takes care of you, but the God who directs all that you do. So to think that you act independently from God is not to glorify him, even though you're held in his hand. And how ludicrous it is that men should even question God's existence when they're held in God's hand, every breath they take comes from him, and all their ways are directed by him, and yet they wonder if he exists. What a sin that is. It's a sin of omission, a great sin of omission. By the way, it's a great sin not to recognize God's sovereign rule over your life, to think that you have a free will that can operate independently of God. That is a great sin. Isn't that what the Bible says here? Isn't that part of this indictment? Oh, Belshazzar, the God in whose hand is thy breath and whose are all of your ways. All of your ways are directed by God. You have not glorified God for this. And so not to recognize God's sovereign rule in everything in your life and to give him the glory of it is a sin. Oh, sometimes we give God the credit for the good things. Oh, the Lord rescued me from this danger. Or all of a sudden I came to the end of the month, I had no money to go out and put food on the table, and all of a sudden a gift came in that enabled us to go out and buy food. Praise God for that. But how about the evil thing? How about the bad things? Where do they come from? Do you acknowledge God's hand in that? Are you like Job? God had blessed Job in wonderful ways and his family, but then all those blessings headed south. They were taken away. And Job has this remarkable thing to say in response to this as he sits there covered with boils. And his family done away with, his sons and daughters killed, his property taken by vandals. And he says, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not also receive evil? In all this, Job sinned not with his lips. He recognized God's, that all of his ways, both good and evil, were in the hand of God. I'm going to suggest this morning three lessons from this indictment of Belshazzar, pretty much following the outline of our text this morning. the first specification being a sin of omission. Thou hast not humbled thyself, though thou knewest these things. Second, a sin of commission in honoring false gods and false religions. And third, not giving God the glory of his providential ways. And the first is this: pray that our national leaders will glorify the living and the true God in their public declarations. Our rule today in our national ethic is to respect all religions. Wouldn't you say that? Equality. Racial equality, religious equality, we must respect all religions. That's what our school children are taught. We must place them all on the same level. Let me tell you, that is complete. It may sound good to men, but that is completely foreign to the Bible. And Nebuchadnezzar, though he was a secular ruler, God's indictment is there in verse 23, you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven by paying tribute to other gods. God has no such rule. Now, that becomes obvious also in the second psalm. This is the word of the Lord spoken to all kings of the earth. Beginning at verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord. Now, that is one particular God, the only living and the true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is God's personal name, the God of the Bible. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, you rulers. Kiss, be reconciled to Jesus Christ. Declare his fame. Do not be ashamed of him, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. So pray for our national leaders, that we will be rescued from danger as a nation because our leaders do not publicly declare their faith in the living God and his Son, Jesus Christ. There's a lot more that we could say about this, but I hasten on. Our Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, the perfect example in everything. But see how he honored the Father and the true religion. Do you remember? He made no accommodation to any but the true religion, even one that was very close to Judaism, but was still a religion of error, the religion of the Samaritans. It was kind of like a mix of things heathen and also the worship of Jehovah. And you know, he met the woman at the well there in Samaria. And this woman was converted, and he saw all that was in her heart. But she started up a discussion with him about religion, and he was totally unaccommodating to her. You know, she said that our fathers say that we should worship here in Samaria. And that was sort of like this mixed religion. And Jesus said to her, ye worship, ye know not what. In other words, whatever you call God in your religion is not the living and the true God. We know, he says, what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, the only God is the God who has given himself to be known in the scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus makes no accommodation. He says, ye worship, you Samaritans, you worship. You don't know what you worship. He showed, and yet we, our leaders, and everybody today wants to accommodate all religions and to have respect for all religions as if they were all good. This is evil. This is of the devil. This is dangerous as well. And our Lord Jesus Christ also constantly directed men to his Father and glorified him in all that he did. For example, in John 5, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. But what things soever he doeth, that is the Father, these also doeth the Son likewise. In other words, though he was God's Son incarnate, he directed men constantly to glorify God, even for the things that he did that were perfect. I'm only doing what the Father bid me do. I only do what he does. And not only that, but he directed men to his Father in all that he said, which I think is even more remarkable. John 8, 28. He said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. Well, we've already seen that in John 5. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. See, he's always directing men to the Father. And you see what an evil thing it is when we don't. When we slight God, when we put him on the same level and his true religion with the false religions of the world, when the Bible says that in the end of history, God will abolish false religion and men will cast away their idols out of the fear of the Lord. John 14, verse 10. Whatever I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. See, Jesus is constantly directing men to his Father. And there are other examples that I could give as well. Now, I know this morning that you are not Belshazzar. But if God were to bring an indictment against you as a sinful person this morning, what would that indictment say? Would it say that you had not humbled yourself, although God had taught you many lessons, although you had been warned by your parents or by faithful pastors, that still you persist in a sinful way, although you should have been humbled by these lessons, that you had been chastened by the Lord so that you would learn the things that are displeasing to him, and yet you have not humbled yourself, though thou knewest all this? You know, we saw last week how that God, the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, reminds the people, you remember how I humbled you in the wilderness, how I chastened you and taught you by the rod of my discipline. But did they remember? They forgot too quickly and did the same old sin. Though you know of these things, perhaps you haven't humbled yourself to obey the Lord. Have you forgotten how God has humbled you in the past? See here, a cure. Belshazzar had every reason to humble his heart, to humble his attitude, to realize that he's not his own, that he must obey God and be subject to him. How about you? Would that indictment against you say that you had dishonored God by paying respect to false doctrine and false religion? Maybe you don't want to say anything bad about somebody else's theology or church or worship. And sometimes it's sin to be silent when you should be speaking up. Or perhaps you have sat under preaching that is not sound and true and scriptural, and you've subjected yourself to the preaching of error week after week after week, and so have in that way honored or paid respect to a religion that is false. Might that be said of you? Or paying respect to false doctrine by even listening to it. Now I realize that no sermon is free from all defects. But to listen on a regular basis to sermon, to preaching that is not Christian in the true sense, that is a false gospel, might be said, might God say that's paying tribute to other gods of wood and brass and iron and so on. But let me ask you also this morning, do you acknowledge God's providential care in everything in your life, over your health and all things that belong to it every week? The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, do you acknowledge his sovereign rule over your life? Do you acknowledge that every step that you take, every decision you make is embraced, is directed by the Lord? Man's goings, the Bible says, is of the Lord. This is the true way of happiness. And to avoid these sins for which Belshazzar is indicted is the way of blessing and peace and prosperity. May the Lord give us all grace in this area. Let us rise and pray. Our Father and our God, we know that all these things are given to us not just to pinpoint the sin of the king of Babylon, but our own sins, for we are of one sinful nature, that we so often do not give thee the glory that is due to thee, neither do we humble ourselves under thy corrections of us. And the lessons that have been passed on to us from teachers and as a nation, how we have forgotten the great lessons taught us by our fathers, our spiritual fathers, our national fathers. Forgive us, O Lord, and have mercy upon us and turn us again. May we hear thy sharp reproof, that we may give heed and be humbled. And in our own lives, teach us to submit to thee in all things, to acknowledge thy providential care over even the smallest things of our lives, and that thou art the one who directs us in all of our goings, and to give thee the glory of these things also. And may we bear in mind our Lord Jesus Christ, with his example, how he always glorified his Father and pointed men to him. May we do likewise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.